come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation from the Heart to Heart Bible study titled God Judges Rightly, a study through 1 Samuel chapters 16 through 31. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
And so, Father, Lord God, as we just get into your word now tonight here in 1 Samuel, we just want to breathe in your goodness toward us, Lord. We breathe in the fact that you are here amongst us and that you love us. You have great things planned for us, Lord, that you have covered us. You are faithful. And Lord, I just thank you that your presence is here tonight. Lord, make us very aware of your presence and help us, Lord, to set our mind on you. I pray, Father, for focus. I pray, Father, for a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit, Lord, and that we would listen for your voice and make changes accordingly when you speak to us. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So right now in 23 and 24, as we start chapter 23, the spies of both David and Saul were busy in the land. David's spies reported that the Philistines were about to attack his countrymen in Keilah. Keilah is northwest of Hebron, if you know where that is. And as we look at the very first verse, then they told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing and the threshing floors." They were robbing all of the food. They were taking all of the food away from Keilah. They were starving them out, if you will. And so, therefore, David inquired of the Lord. He inquired of the Lord. The first thing he did was he inquired of the Lord. "What am I going to say? Lord, what am I to do? Am I to go fight them? Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." When he said, "Go and attack them and save Keilah," that to David was, yes, I'm going to be successful. He's telling me to save Keilah, and I will do that because God has already told me exactly what I was going to do. Even as the time when they told Jesus told the disciples in the boat, "Let's go over to the other side." And they were in the middle of the storm. And as they're in the middle of the storm, we realize that God himself sent him in there, but he said, "Go to the other side." They should have known that they would be safe to get there. But David's men, his mighty men of valor, said to him, "Look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" These guys will be his mighty men of valor, but right now they are still in training. They are learning to talk to the Lord. They are learning to listen to their leader. They are learning to seek God's direction first. And so they're in boot camp, if you will, getting ready for this. And then David inquired of the Lord once again. He said, "Lord, are you sure?" And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go to Keilah, and I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. You are safe with me." God tells him, "You are safe with me. You just hang on to me. You are safe with me." And David and his men went to Keilah, fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. And now they're having a barbecue. They're finally eating. They're eating again. Remember the last time we talked about them, they're looking for the showbread that's in the temple there, and now they are getting some meat that they took away from the Philistines. So there they are having their great meal. Now it happened in verse 6, "Now it happened when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David at Keilah that he went down with an ephod in his hand." That meant he went with his priestly garments when he went down to David. And Saul was told that David, Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. And so Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. I have got him. He's stuck in a place that he can't get out of. There's only one way in, one way out. There's no way that he can get away from him. But notice this, God has delivered him into my hand. You know from your home study that later on, David's men are going to say to him, God has delivered him into your hands. That was spoken to Saul, or by Saul. That was never spoken to David, and the men were incorrect in that. And so he says, he's shut himself in. There is no way for him to get out. Then Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David, verse 9, knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar, the priest, bring the ephod here. I need some direction. Come and let's talk about this. Let's go before the Lord. And then David said, verse 10, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. To destroy the city for my sake. What did he do at Nob? Over at Nob, he destroyed the whole city. And so now he's prepared to destroy the whole city of Keilah, and David knows that. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has said? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. He will come down for you. And then David said, but will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. Psalm 22 comes out of this. They will deliver you. They're going to turn you over. Also, Psalm 22 and then Zechariah 13:6. And so he went over and he was turned over. Mother Teresa said, if you are kind, people may accuse you of selfish motive. Be kind anyway. If you are successful, you will win some false friends and some true enemies. Succeed anyway. If you are honest and sincere, people may deceive you, but be honest and sincere anyway. What you spend years building, someone could destroy overnight. Build anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, they may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today, people will often forget tomorrow. Do good anyway. Give the world the best you have, and it may never be enough. Give them your best anyway. In the final analysis, Mother Teresa said, it is between you and God. It never was between you and them anyway. It is between me and God, so I'm going to do it anyway. And so Saul is prepared to kill off all kinds of people. And so verse 13, so David and his men, about 600, so he's picked up 200 men along the way. The last time, remember, we were talking about 400 men. And so he arose, departed from Keilah, and went wherever they could go. And then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted his expedition. He said, okay, he's not there. All right, turn around. Let's go home. We'll stop doing this. And David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day. Every day, the enemy is busy about trying to bring you down. Every day. Saul's top of the checklist, bring in David, kill David, be done with David. Every single day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. You are safe in the hand of God. You will not die before your time. That is, I am so strongly on that. I believe that with all of my heart. Not one of us leaves this earth without without the Lord's timing in our lives. So we can ask all the questions we want to about why did that young person die? Why did that person die at that time, at that age? I don't know, but God knows. And so it's not my question to ask. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, here's where I apologize right now. Because last time I talked to you, I said that's the last time they saw Jonathan. And so I was wrong. Because this is the last time that they will see him, although his name will show up again in chapter 31 when he dies there in the battle. So Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God, strengthened his hand in God. He spurred him on to good works. David's dear friend, Jonathan, risked his life to visit David in the wilderness, and he encouraged David to stay strong in the faith in God, strong in his faith in God. I already told you that. Genuine friendships are rare. They need to be enjoyed. Friendships are rare. They need to be enjoyed. We need to invest time with people. Ladies, we of all need each other. We all need each other, and we need to invest that time together. Genuine friendships are rare. Spend time with those you love. One of these days you will say either, I wish I had, or I'm glad I did. One of these days we will say either, I wish I had spent more time or invested more time in that person, or I'm so glad that I did invest time in that person. We need to invest time in each other. We need to treasure our friendships. We need to nurture them. We all need people who will spur us on to good works, Hebrews 10:24. We need people who will spur us on to good works. And so there we go as he's telling him, spurring him on to good works, and he said to him, verse 17, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel. Now, Jonathan right now is working in the gift of the Spirit, the gift of knowledge right now. He's saying what is going to be happening. There's no way that he could have known for sure that this was going to happen without the Lord God telling him. And so he's moving in that gift of the Spirit, if you will. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father knows that. Even my father knows that. Jonathan is telling him here. And so the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. Then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is David not hiding? So they turn over David again. Now the Ziphites are turning him over. They tell Saul that he's in these woods. Now therefore, O king, verse 20, go down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hands. This is what we're going to do. We're going to deliver David in there so that you don't kill us, because the people were afraid of Saul. And Saul said, blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Can you just see it? Remember in chapter 22, and he said, what did he say? Not one of you feels sorry for me. Not one of you who feels sorry for me. Here he is going, oh, you have compassion upon me. He's speaking in spiritual terms, but he doesn't have the actions to follow it. Speaking in spiritual terms, but he doesn't have the actions to back it up. And I find that that happens a number of times. Some other guys and I were talking about this particular issue about when we are born again. Like people who go to Harvest, and they go forward, and they pray the prayer, and then they go home, and you see them 3 months later, and you talk to them. So how are you doing? How are you doing with the Lord? And they say, well, I went down. I prayed the prayer. I'm living with my boyfriend, and I am going to the local bar over here, and I've just been doing what I always do. But you know what? I'm saved. Oh, really? Doesn't it say that when we come to Christ, that we become new creations? There should be change in our life when we come to Christ. I remember when I first accepted the Lord, and this is not a pat on my back because this is God that did it, but nobody had to tell me how to change my dress. Nobody had to tell me that I needed to change the way I was dressing. No one had to bring it to my attention. I knew. No one had to tell me that the places that I was going to didn't bring glory to God and it didn't help me out any. I was convicted of it right away by the Holy Spirit. It made a change in my life because of the Holy Spirit. We are a new creation in Christ. There should be change in our life when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Some things should definitely change about us. And so there are people who they have God, but God doesn't have them. They have God, but God doesn't have them. And this is the place that we find Saul at right now. Saul believed, even though Samuel told him otherwise, that he would continue to carry the anointing to be king. And he had God, but God didn't have him. We talked this morning about our manner of dress a little bit in more detail, and we were talking about the neckline of our clothing. You know, the neckline. It's called a neckline for a reason. You know, it's not like you have to have this neckline, but, you know, it's called a neckline for a reason. It needs to be near the neck. I don't know. That's there. You know what I'm talking about. You know where I'm going with that. Where were we anyway? And so verse 23, see therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places, all the places that he would hide, come back to me with certainty, and it shall be if he is in the land that I will search for him throughout the clans of Judah, I will find him. I will go through every person that's there. I will kill them all if I have to, but I will find David and I will kill him. So, verse 24, they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Moen in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. Verse 25, when Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore, he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Moen. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Moen. Then Saul went on one side, verse 26, of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. Now, he was encircling their men because it is believed that the place that he was at was Masada. Now, if you know anything about Masada, if you've seen any pictures or you've been there and you've climbed up there, there was no way to get up there easily without being seen. Until the Romans came and they built a thing on the side so that their chariots could come up to attack at the top of Masada. But it was a very safe place to be. And so David was on one side and Saul was on the other side, but David could keep his eye on what was going on with Saul. So what happened? But the messenger, so all of this is going on. Verse 27, a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Oh, God intervenes again. Here he is again calling Saul. You ain't doing nothing with David. Get out of here. You got other stuff to be keeping you busy. Therefore, Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called the place the Rock of Escape. And actually, with that being called the Rock of Escape, it was actually called, the way that it was written was a smooth rock, and it was a slippery rock. In other words, the rock of slipping away. And so it was him getting out of there. and the Rock of Escape that we know as Masada today. And so David quickly moved, went up from there, and dwelt in strongholds at En-Gedi. Now, En-Gedi is near the Dead Sea. It's a place of safety with lots of water. There's a huge water supply. It is the most beautiful place you have ever been to. I love En-Gedi. There are waterfalls, there are pools, there are all kinds of things. But the thing about this canyon in En-Gedi is that it's not a dead-end canyon. If you travel on through this canyon in En-Gedi, you can get right to Jerusalem if you just keep going. There's nothing to prevent you from going on. So there was always a way out if David needed to do that. This canyon, so En-Gedi is about 2 to 2.5 hour walk from where they were at that time. And so then in chapter 24, now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, take note. Pay attention, king. David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Okay, let's saddle up. Here we go. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men to get David. 3,000 chosen men to get David from all the men of Israel, and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. The rocks of the wild goats, you can see that in En-Gedi there now, and it's you still see the goats traveling on the hillsides there and going along. Now, they're not the same goats that were here in our text, of course. They were descendants of those goats, I'm sure. But they were traveling along there, and it's just beautiful to see the little ones going along and the mamas going ahead and so forth. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road when there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. Now, because you've done your homework, because you know what was going on in the cave and what his needs were, the law of Moses was very strict regarding the manner of sanitation in this situation. I love the fact that there's a law on the way that you do that. I don't know. How do they back that law up? But this meant that Saul was going to be away from the camp. He's going to be vulnerable. He's going to be there by himself. And then he just walks right into this cave where David just happened to be there. David and his men are way in the back of the cave. And here's Saul walking in there. And the men of David, and it says that they were in the recesses of the cave, verse 4, then the men of David said to him, this is the day of which the Lord said to you. What? Did the Lord say this? Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. There is nothing in Scripture that backs up those words, except for the fact that Saul earlier said that God would deliver him into his hands. And so here we are with things in the Word of God that we say are in there, but they're not in there. God helps those who help themselves. That is not scriptural. Godliness is next to cleanliness. That is not scripture. It sounds really good, sounds really spiritual, but it is not true in scripture. So, and David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He secretly cuts off a corner of Saul's robe. What he did was he cut off a hem of the garment. When you go into the New Testament, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he said, you enlarged the hem of your garment. What did that mean? It means that that little bit at the bottom of your robe or of your dress, you have on this expensive stuff that you made it look like you are something that you are not. The garment, the hem of your garment would show whether or not you were prosperous. It would tell even, it's believed also that it might have been the fringe, the thing that was at the tzitzit, the similar thing to that, where they tie the knots in it. And you could tell by how the knots were tied as to what the family members were, who did they belong to. So it would tell you family background, it would tell you position, it would tell you authority. What David cut off at that moment was the authority of Saul. And he had no right to do it, and he knew it. He had taken a step against the authority that he believed that God had put in place. And now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. It didn't bother him that he had was sneaking around. It bothered him that he cut that part of the authority away from Saul. That's what was on his heart. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." We live in a day today where authority is nothing. People look at police as just a bother, and they just won't go against authority, or they won't back up that authority. It was never David's plan to kill Saul. He knew that God would remove Saul in due time in his own way. We'll see that in chapter 26, verses 9 through 11. He realizes that Saul is the anointed instrument of God to mold him. The instrument of God to mold him. Anybody else in here have someone in your life that is molding you? You know what I'm talking about. Someone else in your life that is molding you, changing you, causing you to change form, if you will, so that you can be more like Christ. And so David restrained his servants with these words, verse 7, and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. Now David also arose afterward, went out of the cave, and called out to Saul, saying, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth, and he bowed down. He bowed down. He showed him, "I am not a rebel. Even if you can't respect the man, you can respect the office." We must respect the office they hold. Romans 13, 1 through 7, 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17. You do not have to like the person that's in there. You don't have to do anything, except you do have to respect the office. You have to respect the office because that's what God told us to do. We don't have the freedom to disrespect those offices. And I'll tell you, though, with the things that are going on today, in the world we're living in today, there is such that, which I started talking about earlier, there is such a thing against authority, going up against authority, not respecting authority at all. And I looked at that and I go, wow, where are we going? Oh, yeah, this all of this lack of respect for authority. And yet I realize that there's almost an excitement in me that goes along with that. Not that people are disrespecting, but you remember when the Jesus movement happened back in the 60s and the early 70s? That during that time, just before that time, there was a real thing against authority. There was an uprising against authority, and then the Spirit of the living God, the people came to the end of themselves, and the Spirit of the living God came down and moved on the people. I think we are headed for another move of God. And I see that because of what's happening with the lack of respect of the authority. So I could be wrong. I don't know. But David recognized that God was in control. And he cut off. So where were we? We were in verse 9, I believe. Right, seven? Okay, he restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. David arose afterward, went out of the cave and called out to Saul, saying, "My lord the king, and when Saul looked behind him, David stooped and he bowed down to him. So that was the respecting of the authority. And verse 9, and David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed, David seeks your harm? Why are you listening to these people? Why would you listen to these people? You won't listen to me, but you will listen to these people. Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you, but my eyes spared you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, respect again. See, the corner of your robe is in my hand. That authority is in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me. And here it is, verse 12, and let the Lord avenge me on you. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay, says the Lord, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancient says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. And now the red hair is showing. Now the attitude of a redhead is coming through. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dog? A flea? Can you just see him saying that? What is it about when we do this when we get mad? We're just, a dog? A flea? What? You know, I guess only if you're Italian or Jewish you do that. Therefore, let the Lord judge. Well, I'm French, so I think I do that too. Let the Lord be judge, and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case, and deliver me out of your hand. And so it was, when David had finished speaking these words to Saul, that Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? Is this your voice, my son David? I just see this man as so dramatic. I don't know. I'm sorry. But I see him that way. And he lifted up his voice. Oh, David. Oh. He's weeping. He's done this before. You remember. He's done this before. We've been down this train before. And pretty soon he's going to be chasing after him again. But here in our text, that's not what he's doing. He once again reveals his mental incompetency as he called back to David. And he realizes he calls him his son. He's his son-in-law. And then he said to David, verse 17, you are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him away safely? Will he let him get away safely? This makes no sense, the king says. This makes no sense what you're doing, that you did not kill me. Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king. Now I know, now I believe for a moment, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. So David swore to Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the strongholds. Proverbs 16:32 says, better to be patient than powerful. Better to have self-control than to conquer a city. Proverbs 16:32. A little recap of what we've just been over very quickly. David sought the Lord for direction. Are we seeking the Lord for direction? Are we taking the time to seek the Lord for direction? David showed himself to be a man of integrity. He respected the office of king for Saul. David shows himself to be a man after God's own heart as he sought the Lord and he did what God told him to do. We all know he'll continue to make mistakes, but that he will learn from the mistakes. Here's the thing, ladies. Can we learn from our mistakes? God has called us to something more. When we mess up, like we see David doing so many times, David knew how to take it to God, and he confessed his sin, and then he took care of things. He grew from it. He changed from it. Storms in our lives should change us. They should change us for the better so that we are able to weather the next storm that comes along. And so, Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, that you have carried us through the storms in our life, and you will continue to carry us through the storms of our life. I thank you, Lord, that you have filled us to overflowing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Lord, we look for your soon coming. We know, Lord, that you are about to anoint us afresh with the power of your Holy Spirit, that there is going to be a move of your Holy Spirit that we're not even going to believe, even if we're told to us. And we are thankful, Lord, for the privilege of living in the time that we do, that we can see you at work. We want to bless you. We want to serve you, Lord. And as these ladies get into their groups and they pray together and they talk together about you, Lord, and as they minister one to another, Lord, I pray that you would anoint them, that they would be just so content in you, Lord, and that they would find that peace that surpasses all understanding and that it would keep their hearts and minds in you, Christ Jesus. So I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
Giving up, letting go. Standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go. Standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.